seated and get out your Bibles and open up first, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream, as well as somebody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of things with us here this morning at Grace Life Bible Church. Before we get started, I have an announcement to make. Some of you, if you are friends with me on Facebook or social media, you might have seen this already, but my new book is now in print. It is the From This Generation Forever, Volume 1, Inspiration. This is the first 27 lessons in print form that I taught in the class, in the adult Sunday school class, in the series From This Generation Forever. The first 27 lessons, 340 pages, it is now in print. These are the notes. They are now copyrighted and published, and they are now available. So I have 10 copies here this morning if anybody is interested in picking one of them up. They are $20. If you're watching online, I'll put a link in the description for this video to be able to pick one up and buy it direct from the publisher. If you prefer a Kindle version, if you wait a couple weeks, it will be available also on Amazon in both hard copy and in Kindle format if you prefer that. So I taught this morning lesson 175. There's 27 lessons in here. There's going to be more books in this series. That's the goal, okay, that this would be fairly exhaustive, et cetera. I do want to read one note that I put in the front of this, and this applies to many of you here. It says, I would like to thank Sylvia and Mike Erspalmer for their assistance every week in reading the notes. Many thanks are also in order for the members of Grace Life, for the adult Sunday school class at Grace Life Bible Church. Without your interest and support, the class would not have been possible. So these are edited and revised slightly of what I passed out to the participants in the class. So if you would like to pick up a copy of that, I actually have 50 of them. I only brought 10 because I'm going to the pastor's conference in 2 weekends, and I'm hoping to get rid of the remaining 40 there. But if we sell out of them here today, I can bring some more next Sunday if there's an interest, if the interest level is that significant. This morning I want to continue this little mini-series we've been on now for 3 weeks that I've titled Truth and Censorship in Post-Athenian America. So my wife and I, we were driving home from somewhere yesterday, and I had my dad on a phone call on speakerphone, and he goes, what is this post-Athenian America business? What are you talking about? And those of you that know my dad, that's pretty much exactly the way he said it. And I explained to him that, I used Athens and Ephesus as a way of framing a conversation about, you know, truth and censorship and how the Athenians were open-minded enough to hear Paul out and to give him an opportunity and even give him a bigger forum to speak and to teach, and how they allowed for the three responses of mocking and scoffing, hearing him more on the matter, and those who believe to naturally play themselves out, in contrast to what happened at Ephesus, where they wanted to cancel him, where they blocked him, where they didn't want him to speak. And Demetrius led that rebellion there of the silversmith guild against Paul, and we went through all those things. And when I explained to my dad that that's what it was about, he's like, oh, that's actually a pretty good idea. I'm like, yeah, I do have a good idea every once in a while. But anyway, we are in this now. This will be our fourth message in this series. Now, next week is Easter, so I'm going to have probably a little bit different message next Sunday for the Easter message. I'm thinking about actually talking about Pontius Pilate next week, which I said that a few weeks ago that I should do that, and I think I'm going to take my own advice and talk about Pontius Pilate next Sunday. But then the following Sunday, we'll be gone, and there's a few more things I want to say about this probably as the calendar rolls over into May. It's pretty amazing to me that it's April 10th already, but time just seems to be flying by. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this mini-series about truth and censorship in post-Athenian America, and we've been doing it from the framework of our ambassadorship and the call that we have through the gospel to be ambassadors in this current cultural situation that we find ourselves in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for this time we can have. We pray that as we look at the issue today of thy word is truth, and we fit it into this greater conversation that we're having, we pray that it'll be edifying and profitable. We're grateful for all those who have come out. We're grateful for those who are tuning in or listening later. We pray they'll be edified and built up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So my plan in doing this was never to get into a long conversation about left politics or right politics. It's always been to focus on how this impacts our ambassadorship. We have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. As members of the Church, the body of Christ, we are all here as ambassadors, left here in Christ's stead, to take the gospel and to help see men be reconciled to God. That is our job, that is our charge as members of the body of Christ. And so we find ourselves, though, in a situation that is definitely trying in many ways. One of the first things I did 3 weeks ago is I just defined the idea of cancel culture. And I defined that. I'm not going to read all the definitions again, but we looked at that first. One short one, the practice or tendency of engaging in mass canceling as a way of expressing disapproval or exerting social pressure. That is exactly what happened to Paul in Ephesus. They disapproved. The silversmiths were losing money. Demetrius led an uprising to shut Paul down, to shut him up, to not allow him to speak and to preach. That was what they were attempting to do. And then, as I already alluded to in the first message, I also contrasted the response of Paul at Ephesus in Acts 17 with what happened to Paul in Acts 19 when in Athens in Acts 17 and Ephesus in Acts 19. And then 2 weeks ago, I went through three inadequate views of truth. And just to review those briefly, we talked about relativism, the idea that truth is individually determined, that you have your truth and I have my truth, and there is no absolute truth. That is the assertion of relativism. We saw that won't work because it's a self-defeating argument. It defeats itself. It affirms what it's attempting to deny. We saw, second, the pragmatic view of truth, that truth is what works. And we talked about that. You remember I illustrated that with what happened with Belshazzar there in Daniel 5. And then the third is subjectivism, the idea that truth is what feels good. If it feels good, then it must be true. So I'm not going to do more than just mention those to you here in the introduction. But in the second message, we talked in great detail about those three views of truth, relativism, pragmatism, and subjectivism, and we saw from the Word of God that all three of those are inadequate. Those are not how the Word of God views truth or how we should view truth as believers. And then last Sunday in the third study, we talked about the correspondence view of truth, the idea that truth is that which corresponds to reality. And just to read a few things from my notes about that, simply stated, truth is telling it like it is. In other words, truth is that which corresponds to its referent. And therefore, truth is what represents the way things really are, the way things actually occur. And we went through a bunch of verses last Sunday about that, right? In the law, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not bear false what? Witness, right? And we talked about what that means. False witness is the opposite of the truth, right? And we went through those and we saw how truth has to have proper correspondence. This is not a pen, this is a pencil. This is not car keys, it's a pen. And we talked a lot about what would happen if the correspondence view of truth were not the case. All factual communication would break down. We would be in a really sorry, sad situation. And by the way, is that happening? Is that happening in our modern 21st century culture where words are being redefined? Where things are being, and I went over that as well in the first and the second study, words are being redefined. Things that were once clear and obvious and understood are now all of a sudden being questioned through this vocabulary game and the redefining of words that is occurring right now in 21st century America. So we talked about correspondence. In contrast, falsehood is that which does not correspond with reality. That which misrepresents reality, that which does not correspond with its referent or with its object. And that we saw that one's intentions or beliefs are inconsequential, right? You cannot change a fact. You cannot change what's true no matter how sincerely you believe it. And I gave you seven truths about truth to conclude the message last Sunday. So we've covered a lot of ground. We've looked at a lot of things so far in this series, but there's still some things that I want to talk about, all right? And the first point I want to go over with you this morning is what I'm just titling here in the notes, fact-checking disinformation and scripture. Fact-checking disinformation and scripture. Now, if you are a Bible believer, if you are a person that believes this book, and I don't mean just simply, oh, yeah, yeah, you give mental assent, yeah, the Bible's great, it's a great book, great moral teaching in the Bible, you know, Jesus was a good dude, and he did some cool stuff, and, you know, walking on water, man, I wish I could turn water into wine, that'd be sweet, man, okay? I'm not talking about that sort of just casual, the Bible, you know, yeah, the Bible's a good book of moral instruction. When I'm talking about a Bible believer, what I'm talking about is somebody that says this book is the Word of God, that it is given by inspiration of God, that it is infallible, that it reports everything that it reports, whether it is reporting in the category of math, science, ethics, whatever category you want, that what the Bible has to say is true, and when I disagree with the Bible, I am wrong and the Bible is right. That is what I'm referring to when I'm talking about a Bible believer. Somebody who will stand forth in the public space and say, the Word of God is true, it is true absolutely, it is true objectively, and whenever I disagree with the Word of God, I'm wrong and the Bible is what? And the Bible is right, okay? So if you are a Bible believer in our current situation, many people, including some Christians, folks who will say they're Christians, are going to say that you are misinformed. You are misinformed to think that this book, written thousands of years ago, is still telling the truth about human sexuality. You are misinformed if you believe that that book written thousands of years ago is still telling the truth about marriage. You are misinformed if you believe that that book is still telling the truth about creation and about the existence of God and about, you know, the role and the function and the purpose of government or any number of other things. There are many people who are going to say they are Christian who will say, if you believe what that book is saying, if you believe it objectively so, absolutely so, you are misinformed because the Bible is out of date, out of touch, and out of step with reality. Okay? Now, have you heard somebody say that? I know I've heard many, many people say that. They have supposedly fact-checked the Bible. All right? And they have fact-checked the Bible based not upon the Bible, but upon modern cultural standards of right and wrong. Modern cultural standards of marriage, modern cultural standards of creation evolution, modern cultural standards of what, of political thinking or marriage or, you know, on and on and on down the line. And they have concluded that the Bible contains misinformation and that the Bible is not true, that it is wrong, not only wrong, but misleading, and that it is going to lead you into an antiquated, outdated morality that we have evolved beyond and past as humans and as a human society. We've all heard words like disinformation, misinformation, and fact check. We've heard these sorts of things. Okay? Folks, these words are ambiguous. They're ubiquitous and they are subjective to who's doing the stated action. So what I am saying right now, if I get up and say to you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again as the only total complete payment for your sin, and affirm what that book says, are there going to be people who are saying that I am disinforming you? That I am misinforming you? Okay? The Bible, so I've been building up to being able to hopefully say some of these things. Have I talked to you about inadequate views of truth? I've talked to you about inadequate views of truth, about relativism and pragmatism, and I always forget this third one. What is it? Subjectivism. And I presented to you the correspondence view of truth last Sunday and reviewed it with you here just briefly. The Bible calls disinformation. You know what the Bible calls disinformation? The Bible calls disinformation lies. That's what the Bible calls it. Okay? But notice, we don't, in the modern cultural colloquial understanding, nobody wants to call it lying. They call it what? Misinformation. The Bible calls, disinformation. Sorry. The Bible calls misinformation ignorance. The Bible calls misinformation ignorance. How many times does the Bible say, I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. Brethren. It's often been the common joke of pastors that the largest denomination is, in fact, the ignorant brethren. Okay? But you understand that the Bible addresses disinformation. The Bible calls disinformation lies. The Bible addresses misinformation. It calls misinformation ignorance. And the Bible also addresses so-called facts. And you know what the Bible calls facts? It calls it truth. Okay? So don't tell me that this book is still not relative to what is still not influential and important to what we are dealing with in 21st century modern America. It is still very relevant, and it still speaks with the same authority that it has always spoke with if people are willing to pay attention to it. It is an amazing thing. It is truly an amazing thing to me when you think about it. Throughout most of church history, particularly through the Middle Ages, the Bible was not available to the common man in his or her own language. It was bound up in Latin by a church structure and hierarchical structure that controlled it and wanted to keep it in Latin with the intention of keeping it away from the people. Because it doesn't take long when you start reading the Bible to understand what the Bible says and compare it with what the hierarchical church was saying and realize that that's not at all what the Word of God had to say. Okay? But now the Reformation happens, and one of the core tenets of the Reformation is to put the Bible into the language of the common man. This happened in Spain. It happened in France. It happened in Italy. It happened in England. It happened in Germany. It happened in the Netherlands, Sweden. It happened everywhere in Europe during the great wave of Reformation that happened. And the Bible was put into the common languages of the people. And was there great change politically, sociologically, economically, throughout the entire world as a result of people being granted access to the Word of God in their own language so that they could read it, believe it, study it, and understand it for themselves? Okay? There was. Now, it didn't fix everything. There were obviously still problems. But was it better? Then what happens is we go through time. And as we go through time, people start to rationally question the Bible, doubt the Bible, cast dispersion upon the Bible. Is the Bible really true? And then we have 4,000 translations of the Bible that cause confusion about what the Bible is. And then we go through all of this, and now we find ourselves today in a situation where the Bible is everywhere. It is in front of you. It is on every phone, computer, cell phone, laptop, tablet. The Bible is everywhere, and now nobody pays attention to it. It's amazing how things change. So the Bible calls disinformation lies. It calls misinformation ignorance, and it calls facts truth. Come with me to Romans 3. Come with me to Romans 3. So folks, they think the Bible is ignorant. They think the Bible is full of misinformation. They think the Bible is outdated and antiquated, etc. They think the Bible is ignorant. They think it's full of disinformation. They think the Bible does not tell the truth. They think it has misinformation and disinformation. And they even say that the Bible is flat out a lie. Now let me just say it this way. Bible believers think differently about the facts. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be what? True. And every man a what? A liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay? The Bible says that God is the highest authority on facts. It says, "For let God be what? True." If God says something, is it true? Yes. Now, is this whole book true? This is all the word of truth. But do we know that we need to rightly divide the word of truth? Okay? We understand that everything that God said in His word is true. He never lied to humanity about anything that He wanted humanity to know. But He also says in the very book that He inspired that this book needs to be rightly divided. Right? It's all true. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. When we talk about right division, we're not talking about dividing lies from truth or lie or truth from error. We're talking about acknowledging the divisions in the word of truth that God has put into His book. We're talking about dividing truth from what? Truth. So the Bible says that God is the highest authority. Let God be true, Romans 3:4. What anyone else says is potential misinformation. Let God be true and every man a what? Liar. Folks, you need to be aware that men are liars. By nature, they are liars. That's what they do, and do they do it very good. And it does not matter whether or not what side of the coin they are on, are they all subject to lie. Let God be true and every man a what? A liar. So, what anyone else has to say is potential misinformation. How do you know if whether or not somebody's saying to you is misinformation or not? How do you determine that? You judge it based upon what you know is what? True. Let God be true and every man a liar. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read this statement as I have it in the notes here. The Bible says that God is the highest authority on facts. Let God be true. What anyone else says is potential misinformation, but every man a liar. Those are both from Romans 3:4. How is it that every man is a liar? Because they are being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. That's what? Look at Ephesians 4:18. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not, how? As other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? Mind. See, their thinking is wrong. Why is their thinking wrong? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So, notice how did we define ignorance? Ignorance is misinformation. So let God be true and every man a liar. You need to understand that the reason why every man is a liar is because he is operating in his or her life out of the ignorance that is in them, out of the vanity of their mind, because they are not redeemed, possibly not redeemed, and or they are saved but have not renewed their mind in the Word of God. Notice the verse, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Now, this is talking about lost people here in this verse. Okay? He says, look at verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye, who's that? That's the Ephesians, right? That's the believers in Ephesus. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So who's he talking about? Walking. He's talking about how the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. Hold your hand there and go back to Romans 1. How'd that do for them? How are the Gentiles doing walking in the vanity of their mind? Not so great. Romans 1 verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Folks, you need to understand the testimony of the Word of God. This is not my opinion. This is not the word of Brian Ross. This is the word of Paul the Apostle, that the creation alone is enough to hold a man without excuse before God. Okay? That's some facts for you. But what happens? People come along and they're like, well, you know, is that really what that means? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, here's the thing, folks, is that the testimony of the Word of God, that in the beginning, mankind knew who God was. They knew who God was. One of the ways they knew it is through the creation. In the previous verse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, watch, but became vain. Now that's the word we're looking for, right? Because what did we see in Ephesians? I still have it open. I'll read it to you. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their what? So this is telling you here in Romans 1 now what that vanity looked like, how that vanity thought, what it functioned like, what it did as a result, right? Romans 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was what? Do you see how vain thinking leads to a darkened heart? And what is, now, as a believer, is God the Holy Spirit in your heart? Amen, right? But as a lost person, have God the Holy Spirit in their heart? No. And the mantra of the culture then to everybody, believer and unbeliever alike, is just follow your heart. Do whatever feels good. Truth is relative. Truth is pragmatic. Truth is subjective. But see, now here's what happened. When you got saved, who came into your heart as a believer? The Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, right? You are in Christ and He is in you, right? So you don't have the same heart problem you had when you were unsaved, right? So now do you have the Spirit of God in your heart, beareth witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, Romans 8, okay? But you need to understand that the majority of folks that you encounter that are not saved are following a system that is telling them that their feelings and their own privately interpreted information is what's true. How do I know? What does the verse say? Because that when they knew God. See, do they start out? Do they know who God is? Yes, they do. They glorified Him not as God. So the first thing they did is they said, you know, we don't really want to recognize this guy as God. So what is that? Notice the degeneration. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? And now watch the next verse. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Do they start out knowing who God is? And by the time you get to the end of their vain imagination, they're professing themselves to be what? To be wise. What's our definition of misinformation? It's ignorance. And ignorant misinformation equals ignorance because people are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the vanity of their mind. Verse 23, who changed. So now watch what they do. Who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So do they take the glory that belonged to God and exchange it for created things? Things that God what? Made. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Here's the thing you got to understand about God. God is not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. Wherefore, He also gave them up. When the Gentiles got into that condition, did God give them over to whatever they did God say, "Oh, you guys can't do this, and I'm going to zap you every time you step out of line"? No, or did God give them over to think and function and behave the way they wanted to think, function, and behave. That's what the verse says, right? To uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So all of the unsafe follow your heart talk leads to people operating, functioning, and living out of the lust of their own what? Heart. The contrast to that is you as a believer, now do you have God the Holy Spirit in your heart, Ephesians 6, and are you now able to do the will of God from the heart? So your situation as a believer is totally different from the situation of the unsaved person. The unsaved person has been given over to the uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Folks, I could sit there and talk for 3 weeks probably about what's going on in our culture with that issue. Okay? I cannot think of anything more fundamental. Come back all the way to Rome, Genesis 1. I cannot think of anything more fundamentally basic than this verse right here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man. God created man, folks. Man did not result from a bunch of random mutations out of pond slime. Okay? God created man in His image. God created mankind in the image and likeness of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. Male and female created He them. There is nothing more fundamentally basic to existence in reality than the issue of male and female. If you look at the birds and the trees and the birds and the bees and the other things that are created in the chapter, did God make them so that they could replenish, multiply, and fill the earth and reproduce after their own what? Kind. This is fundamentally basic, folks, but when you go back to Romans 1, when you refuse to acknowledge God as God, and you become unthankful, and you become vain in your imaginations, and God turns you over to that, the result of that is you end up, look at verse 24, through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth, there it is, the truth. They changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. And now what is happening is, if you stand forth for the truth of God, now you are going to be accused of spreading disinformation and misinformation. Right? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men with men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was what? Look, I don't need to explain to you what that's talking about. You all know in your inner man what that's talking about. Okay? But now is all of that, are forces trying to normalize all of that? And if you stand for the truth of what God's Word says, you're going to expect to probably be canceled. So, go back to Ephesians 4. And I want to say something while you turn there. And I mean everything I'm going to say. I know people in my life who, I'll just say it nicely, are confused on some of the issues we just read about. Okay? instead of getting mad at them, I pray for them. Instead of berating them and telling them how terribly awful and horrible they are because of what they're doing, the lifestyle choices that they're making and the things that they're choosing to engage themselves in, I don't call it what it's not. I tell the truth about it, but I also speak the truth in love. And I'm just going to say it this way. It has been my observation that some of the people that are the most confused about these issues are some of the most wounded, hurting, emotional people that are out there, and they need you to love them in Christ for Christ's sake and give them the truth in a gentle, mild way, not come over the head, not come with a Bible and blow them away. Okay? So we need to have the appropriate balance between speaking the truth and doing it with the right heart attitude. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? Because even the Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 6. I know I told you to go to Ephesians, but I lied. See, I gave you misinformation. No, disinformation. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. I see stuff every day that just breaks my heart. I can't get into all the details of it. I just can't. But one of the things that I've observed as I watch that happen is that it is almost always the people who are emotionally vulnerable and wounded. And in many cases, it really is about finding a place where they fit in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Oh, there it is, man. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm justified. I'm going to drop the hammer. Boom, 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 boom. But you need to think about this. Who are the Corinthians? They're those same people. How do I know? Look at the verse. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is the key. And such were. What's were? Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. Such were some of who? There were people, there were believers in Corinth who had a past, personal history, and all of the things in that list. You know what Paul says to them? He's like, that's who you used to be. It's not who you are now in Christ. Now let me ask you a question. If Paul treated these folks the way some American Christians would have you think to treat people that they don't agree with on lifestyle choices, he never would have brought the gospel to these people. But that's not what he did. You need to understand that in the mind of God, God, if you tell a lie, the lake of fire is filled with people who have done nothing more than lie. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And what we tend to do is we tend to have this sort of like sin scorecard. And we go, oh, well, things are worse than these things over here. And if you do these things over here, you're just sort of, you know, oh, you're beyond help. That is not the way our apostle functioned. That is not the way he carried forth an ambassadorship in first century Roman America, if I could say it that way. He brought the gospel to every man, woman, and child that would hear the gospel. He brought it to them, and he left it with the gospel to change their heart and to change their decision making. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All of the things in verses 9 and 10 are how they used to function. Now, as believers, is it wrong for them to go back and function and think those old ways? Certainly. But he's like, that's not who you are now. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. But you have to understand. Go back to Ephesians 4. Now you can actually go there. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their what? Heart. We read about that in Romans a minute ago. Who being past feeling. You think about that. Being past feeling. Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with what? Folks, you should not expect a lost person to think, function, and operate in any other way other than as a lost person. Okay, so let's apply that. So when you have a bunch of lost people running the government, duh, what do you think's going to happen? When you have a bunch of lost people running, I don't know, the business world, the financial sectors, you know, sports teams, you know, blah, 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 so on, universities, all this stuff, right? What do you expect they're going to do? They're going to do what lost people do, and that is do things that do not honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to sit there and listen to folks like me and say, you are a screwball. You're spreading misinformation and disinformation. So the Bible says, God is the highest authority on facts. Let God be true, Romans 3:4. What anyone else says is potential misinformation, but every man a liar, Romans 3:4, due to being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, Ephesians 4:18. So, the ruler, go to Ephesians 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that's who you were before you were what? Saved. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Are lost people walking according to the course of the world? Okay? Now watch. According to the prince, the power of the air. The course of this world is charted by the prince, the power of the air. Who's that? That's the adversary, right? That's Satan. That's not a good guy. The spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. Lust of our flesh, excuse me. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as what? So the ruler of this present world is the father of disinformation. He, the scripture calls him the father of lies. Correct? So you need to understand, you need to make no, I don't want to pull any punches here in this statement. You need to make no mistake about it. The battle that we are facing today is an information battle. It is a battle, it is a contest of information over who decides the truth. Who decides what's true? Is it God? Is it the Word of God? Is it the Scripture? Or is it society, culture, politicians, educators, athletes, go on and on and on down the line? We are in an information battle today over what the truth is and over who decides what is true. So, we need to beware of those professing to be wise, but who deny what the Bible says. Go to Romans 1. We have a lot of people professing to be wise. And I tell you, I know one thing with absolute certainty, they cannot all be correct. They cannot all be correct. The way I know they cannot all be correct is because what I taught you last Sunday about first principles. They cannot all be correct because they're teaching opposite. They're saying and claiming opposite stuff. And opposites cannot be what? The same. And that's the law of non-contradiction, right? And also the law of excluded middle says that nothing can lie between the cracks. There are many who are, Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Now watch. So in professing themselves to be wise, what did they do in verse 25? They changed the truth of God into a lie. They take what God says is true. They take what God's word says is true. And they tee it up and they attack it in such a way so as to make the lie be what God said. You following that? Again, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. So they take the truth. And their objective is to take what God says is true and make that into the lie, right? And they make that into the lie. They make that into the disinformation. They make that into the misinformation. And what they do is they prey on people's ignorance of the scriptures that they're not going to realize that what they've just done is they've taken the truth and called it lies and disinformation. So make no mistake about it, folks. The battle that we are facing right now is a battle over information. And it is a battle over who decides what's true. Think about how this is playing itself out on just in social media. If people are being canceled and shut down if they say the wrong thing about the wrong subject matter on the wrong thing because somebody doesn't like it, right? And they'll say, well, we fact-checked that. Really? How do you know? Here's how I fact check stuff. This is the fact checker. This is the truth detector. This is the ultimate standard of right and wrong. Not my opinion. Not your opinion. Not politician A or politician B opinion. Not Corporation A or Corporation B's opinion. This is the final authority, right? And if you stand in the public space and you say that, let God be true and every man a what? A liar. You'll be in danger of being what? John 17. Well, on your way to John 17, go to 2 Corinthians 10. So on your way to John 17, go to 2 Corinthians 10. I know it's out of the way, okay? 2 Corinthians 10. And let me tell you something else while you're turning there. You're in 2 Corinthians, right? You're in chapter 10? Go to chapter 11. Verse 3. But I fear. What's the next phrase? Lest by any what means. Now stop there. Don't read anything else. Listen. What does any means mean? Any conceivable possible what? Way. Okay? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Who's the serpent? Satan. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What does subtle mean? Sly, sneaky, barely perceptible. So your mind should be what? You understand that the adversary has been peddling in misinformation since the garden? The adversary has been peddling in misinformation since the garden, and he does it through a subtle attack that is barely perceptible, with the ultimate goal and outcome of corrupting your what? Mind. Through his subtlety. Okay? And if there's one thing I have observed and have really been watching for here in this last 18 months, 2 years, is how subtle things are in what is being said and how it's being done. You need to be aware of the subtle. And I will say this, and some people might get mad at me for saying it, but the adversary is so sneaky, so wily, that even if you, listen, if you take the population of people that are out there, I don't know if this math is right, I'm just going to use this math for an illustration, okay? If you take the total population of the people out there, let's say 80% never trust Christ, let's say 20% do. Okay? Of the 20%, 80% end up in denominational confusion. And the more and more you take that box and you narrow that box down into people that are believing specific things about the scriptures. Oh, I don't know, the word rightly divided, the King James Bible. You funnel that down. You know what is happening to the level of subtlety every level you go down in that? It is increasing. The level of subtlety is increasing, and its perceptibility is what? Decreasing. Which is why you have to judge every single thing based on an objective standard outside of yourself. But notice that it's for the mind. Notice verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's a simplicity that is in Christ that we should be endeavoring to maintain that the adversary is trying to corrupt. And if you go to chapter 10, verse 3, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, that's what Satan is trying to do. Through his subtlety, he's trying to corrupt your mind. He's trying to establish a stronghold in your thinking that is contrary to the truth of God. And he's trying to do it in such a way that it becomes a stronghold. It becomes entrenched. It becomes lodged and wedged in there to the point that when you think and you evaluate and you make decisions, you do so out of a stronghold that the adversary has placed in your mind through his subtlety, through bad thinking that you have embraced. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that I'm stronghold free, because I certainly know I'm not. Okay, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I'm aware of what he's trying to do. And if you're aware of what he's trying to do, that's half the battle, right? Then you can renew your mind. Then you can do what the next verse says. Casting down imaginations. Isn't it interesting that when we read Romans 1, it said they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was what? Darken. When we read Ephesians chapter 4, it talked about the ignorance that is in them, right? Casting down imagination. Now you get a kid and the kid's bored. And you say to the kid, can't you use your imagination? I've kind of thought twice about that as a father, but anyway. Casting down imagination, notice, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The warfare that we are in is in a warfare over information. It is a warfare over who decides what's true. And whoever decides what's true, and whoever can convince everybody else that what they decide is true, is going to be the one that sets policy and says what can be, what's acceptable and what is not. It has always been that way since the beginning. Because Satan has been working, and he has been the father of misinformation. He is the ruler of this present world. He is the father of disinformation, and he has been peddling in it for 6,000 years. He's a master salesman and a subtle, wily adversary. And if we're not constantly renewing our mind, if we're not constantly bringing every thought captive, we could easily be ensnared. We need to understand that the premise is let God be true. I still have a whole other point I don't have time to get into. But folks, I don't know what's going to happen, neither do you. And I'm not going to sit up here and say I know what's going to happen. But if the worst happens, you need to be ready. You need to start taking your stand on this book now. We need to start being Daniels in the land of Belshazzar now. We need to be people who are identifiable, not by, well, I'm against this and I'm against that.